Our scripture this morning is found in Acts, the 16th chapter, the 9 through the 15th verses. There a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, we at once endeavored to go to Macedonia, confidently inferring that God had called us to proclaim the glad tidings to them. Therefore, setting sail from Troas, we came in a direct course to Samothrace, and the next day went to Neapolis. And from there we came to Philippi, the chief city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and stayed on in this place some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gates to the bank of the river, where we supposed there was an accustomed place of prayer. And we sat down and addressed the women who had assembled there. And one of those who listened to us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in the fabric dyed in purple. She was already a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And when she was baptized along with her household, she earnestly entreated us, saying, "If in your opinion I am one really convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of salvation, and that I will be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she induced us to do it. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we are so thankful for an opportunity to again be in thy house. We so look forward to these times of quiet, a times of opportunity to take a break in our studies and to have a feeling of closeness to thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that as we are students here, and that you will constantly remind us that you have called us here, and that thou will open up our hearts that we might be open to the leadership of thy Holy Spirit, that we might prepare ourselves, that we might be blessings to those around about us. And we pray this morning that thou will take thy speaker, and that thou will speak through him, and the Holy Spirit might endeavor to interpret what thou would have us to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I felt a little bit inhibited about getting before such an audience of scholarly people until Jerry sang that song, and it put me completely at ease. I appreciate that from Jerry. It has a great deal of meaning. You know, I thought my wife was going to get me out of this, was going to rescue me. She was due to go to the hospital any time, but she let me down. If any of you see the stork around, please send them to my house because we're waiting for it. But it is a privilege and a pleasure to be speaking to you this morning. I hope we can share in some thoughts that will be meaningful to all of us. In reading from Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" I'm going to ask each of you this morning to do something that might get us all branded as nuts. It might even get us all branded as unusual people. We might be even branded as these type of people who are out of date or old-fashioned. We might even be branded as 20th century fools. But I can assure you that if you're willing for us to let God guide us today and in our lives' futures, that we will be fools for God. And this is the only type of fool that I see fit to be this morning. I want to ask each of us this morning to be open to visions. You know, sometimes when we think of visions, we immediately think of Bishop Pike and we turn off completely. We see visions as being irrelevant, not useful at all, and in many ways being harmful. But I say to you this morning that we are going to have to see visions. That we're living in an age where the vision is going to be necessary. Is it possible that in this, the 20th century, we lack men, and yes, we lack ministers who have visions? If we're not willing to have these visions, then you and I are going to fail as God's people. We're going to fail as God's ministers. We're going to have the blood of a needy world on our hands if we fail to have these visions. Has having visions become old-fashioned? Is it out of date? Is there no longer a place for it? I would say to you this morning that most of the great works that have ever been done, and especially those that have been done for God, these great works began with a vision. Remember Paul, as he saw in Macedonia a vision of a needy people. As he saw this vision, he did not try to expel it as being a part of his imagination. He did not try to get around it by saying that it wasn't so. He didn't try to slough it off, but he saw it as being a God-sent call. And you and I have received these calls, most of us, before now. Look at William Carey, who became known as the father of modern missions. William Carey saw a vision. William Carey's vision was of a lost and dying people in a heathen world. Without this vision, perhaps we would be behind where we are now in modern missions. William Carey's vision, yes, it was against all that was taught in Christian education. It was against what all the major preachers were talking about. His vision was ridiculed. His vision, on top of that, was ignored, but he did not let this stop him. As this map hung on the wall in his cobbler's stall, he continued to see those lost people of India in his vision. And he became known as the father of modern missions. Martin Luther, that great Christian, saw a vision of his own. And in his vision, he saw a religion based on, built around the grace of God. And grace accepted through faith, not by works, lest any of us should boast. And because of this vision, though it were against all the religious leaders, though it had nothing to do with the particular church of his day, though it was outdated, he continued on his vision, and his vision made the difference in modern Christianity. You know, we're going to have to see visions whether we feel they're old-fashioned or not. Because if we don't, we will not be living up to our call, the call of God. I think we need to see two visions this morning, and I'm going to be very brief about it because it's not going to take long, I think, to present these two visions. First of all, you and I, as possible Christian ministers, need a vision of Jesus Christ. You know, that great English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he went into that primitive Methodist mission that morning, he was compelled to look at the cross. He was compelled to look at Jesus. He was compelled to have a vision. And because of this vision, he gave his life to Christ. He later said that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that at that moment that the man's soul needed to see Christ. And he said, I placed my anchor upon Calvary. Now, it's easy for us to say this morning as Christian people, well, I've seen Christ. I've seen Jesus. I have made a commitment. What else do I have to do? I have accepted the call of God. What is there left to do? I have done everything needful. But I say to you this morning that you and I both have let our visions become dim of the cross. That at times throughout our seminary education, we have taken our eyes off of the cross and failed to see it clearly. And we need to get our eyes back on the cross so that we can see it more vividly. You know, a car battery runs down. Our batteries run down. Mine has run down many times since I've been here. Mine have run down many times since I've been a Christian. Well, you know, we need to recharge some batteries. We need to get going again and see the picture of the cross, because there are needy people out there who need to see the cross through us. You know, it's the old story is told. Chicago and a man who years ago was living a life of begging, standing on the street corners. People that would come by, he would beg from them, please just give me a quarter, give me a dime, give me enough money for a cup of coffee. All those that passed thought he was mentally retarded. One night he walked into a Chicago rescue mission, and there in that mission, a miracle happened, a miracle of God's grace. Yes, a 20th century miracle, and I believe in him with all my heart. A 20th century miracle happened in this man's life. And the miracle was so great that he was a man of talk around Chicago streets. His change was so magnificent that people wanted to see this man and talk to him. And one day a newspaper editor went up to see him to find out what made this man change so desperately or so drastically. And as he walked up the stairs to the man's room, he saw him down on his knees with the open Bible in front of him. As he walked in, he asked the man to read for him. And as this man began to read from the scriptures, the words became alive. The editor had never heard such enthusiasm for God's holy word. When the man had finished, the editor asked the man, the gentleman, where do you get your spiritual power? Where does this spiritual power come from? And the man replied, I have seen Jesus. And if you and I are going to be the ministers of the gospel, we're going to have to keep a vision of Jesus Christ. Paul, before he was able to go off and stand before kings, had to first see a vision of Christ. Before he was able to stand the prison confines, he had to see a vision of Christ. And before he was able to stand and cope with the loneliness of his call, the loneliness of his ministry, he had to see a vision of Christ. And then lastly, we must see a vision of the needy people of this world. And I'm not going to try to whitewash it. Our world today is in need. We have perhaps more need in the United States today than ever before. Yes, there's a lot of need in foreign lands, and I will not deny or neglect the thought that we need foreign missions. But I say to you this morning, there is a need right here in the United States. Even though we have push-button machines, even though we have time clocks, even though we have brains that are sometimes smarter than our own, we have need in this country of ours, and we're going to have to see a vision of this need. There's more mental illness in our world today, in our country today, than ever before. The mental hospitals are crowded to the hilt. I've been told that this year there will be 250,000 new mental patients in hospitals. Suicides are rising at an alarming high rate. I'm also told that during the time I'm standing up here this morning, we will have 3 suicides in this country. But that's not the only problem. Drugs are now a problem for our young people. Every young person, not just an unlucky few, but drugs are a problem for every young person that you and I are going to be ministering to. I was teaching a class for a state teen camp this summer. And these young people from 15 to 18 opened up, and you wouldn't believe some of the things they told. Young people who came from church homes. Young people who came from the chairman of the board of deacons' home. Yes, drugs are a problem. Alcoholic beverages are becoming the major counseling problem of our world today. But you and I are going to have to see a vision of people that are insecure, people who are looking for a power to live life successfully by. And they will not find that power unless you and I are committed to helping them find it. Paul said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of power, and of love. But how are they going to find this power, this sound mind, this love, unless someone is willing to see a vision of a needy world and carry this power to them through Jesus Christ? This needy world also includes the underprivileged, the neglected. You know, it's easy to ignore the neglected and the underprivileged because sometimes they cannot give financially to our churches. It's easy to repress the vision of the neglected and underprivileged. And because we repress this vision, then their children become underprivileged and neglected. And then this vision includes the lost. You know, the world has not changed so vastly that there is still not a need for salvation. This world has not changed scientifically, so we still do not need the healing and the saving value of Jesus Christ. And if we were to get on a rocket ship, as we could do in a few years, and go to the moon, there on the moon our soul will still need salvation just as much as it needs it here. And science cannot repress that. Man is still needing salvation for lost souls. And you and I must have a vision of these lost souls. Sometimes visions scare us because what they'll cause us to do or what we'll have to do because of them. William Carey had to go to a faraway land because he had a vision. Stephen had to die because he had a vision. But you and I will be nothing more than check bearers. Than receivers of a monthly paycheck. We'll be nothing more than people to tie a knot in marriage vows. We'll be nothing more than those to comfort in a funeral. We'll be nothing more than just the person who is in the community drawing a paycheck unless we're willing to see visions. And I speak to myself as I speak to you this morning. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for this hour of worship. Cause each of us to see new visions. Help us, first of all, to see a fresh vision of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, because of this vision, help us to see others of a needy and a dying world. For it's in thy name we pray.